Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm preaching through the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And the title of the message today is Christ Our Substitute. I'll begin in verse 4 of Isaiah 53. But let me make this point to start off with. For anyone to know and believe that Christ is my substitute, that's for the people of God who truly believe in Christ and rest in Him for all salvation, all righteousness, and all life and glory. If you don't believe in the Christ of the Bible, the true Christ, you know, the Apostle Paul said there are counterfeits. And if you don't believe in the true Christ of the Bible and you continue in that state throughout your life and die in unbelief, I can tell you right now, He was never your substitute. He didn't die for you. Because all for whom He died, all for whom He substituted on the cross, they shall be saved. That's what Christ said in John 6:37. I quote this all the time. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And He said this. He said, "This is the will of Him that sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. The good shepherd," John chapter 10, "giveth His life for the sheep." And He said, "My sheep hear My voice, I know them and am known of Mine, and they'll never perish." That's what He says. Well, this is speaking of the suffering servant. And as I said last week, many of the Jewish rabbis, they claim that the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 is the nation Israel. But it is not. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes, look at verse 4 of Isaiah 53. "Surely He," Christ, "hath borne our griefs." Whose griefs? Whose sorrows? He said, "carried our sorrows." Whose griefs and sorrows and burdens did Christ carry, bear to the cross? It was God's chosen people given to Christ before the foundation of the world. The elect. That's what the scripture says. His sheep, His church. You know what the word church means? It's not a building in a town that's got a steeple and a bell and all of that. The church is the people, it's the people of God. And the church, the word church, you may have heard this term, ecclesiastical. There's a book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes. It means the congregation. The word church literally means called out ones. The church consists of those who are called out of the world and into the kingdom of God. And the Bible says that Christ gave His life, shed His blood for His church. The church is called His bride, the bride of Christ. The church is called His kingdom. The church is sometimes referred to by the term Zion. And you see, that's the and it's spiritual Israel. So all whom God chose before the foundation of the world and gave to Christ, all whom He justified based upon the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, all for whom Christ died and redeemed them on the cross, they'll be called out by the invincible, irresistible calling of the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation." They'll be given the gift of faith to everyone that believeth. How do you know if Christ is your substitute? How do I know if He's my substitute? Do we believe on Him as He is identified and distinguished in the Word of God, the Bible. And so when he says in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, what that's speaking of is the result, the consequence of Christ being the surety of his people. Now, often on this program, I'll use these three terms together. That Christ died on the cross as the surety, as the substitute, as the and the redeemer of his people that were given to him by God, all that the Father gave him. He said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, I'll give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. Well, what is a surety? Well, a surety is one who stands surety for another to pay their debt. Often in the scripture, sin, which is falling short of the glory of God, which is Christ and his perfect righteousness, sin is called a debt, running up a debt. You know, like if a criminal goes out here and commits a crime, we'll say he owes a debt to society. And to pay that debt, we have particular consequences. It may be a prison term, may be capital punishment. But that debt has to be paid if justice is to be served. Well, in sinning against God, we fell in Adam, ruined by the fall. We're born dead in trespasses and sins, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've run up a debt. Well, before the foundation of the world, before this world was ever created, God chose a people and gave them to Christ and made him to be their surety. He put all of the debt of their sins, charged it to Christ's account, imputed it to him. That sin imputed to Christ. And Christ willingly became our surety, the surety of his people, the surety of the covenant. And that's why salvation is so sure for all for whom Christ died. He's the surety of it. If I were the surety of it, or you were the surety of it, it would fail. Because we cannot produce the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ in his obedience unto death. So he's our surety. Well, in order to pay the debt, what did he have to do? Verse 4 of Isaiah 53, he had to bear the griefs and carry the sorrows of his people. He had to suffer. He had to be the substitute. That's what this is about. He had to take our place and carry bear our griefs and carry our sorrows, suffer, bleed, die on the cross. The soul that sinneth must surely die. We've sinned. Our sin debt was imputed to Christ. He substituted himself to die for us. He didn't sin. He was not a sinner. But he did bear the griefs of sinners. He did carry the sorrows of sinners. He was made sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, how was he made sin? Not in some mysterious transference of something, some substance that men call sin that went from us to him. No. It simply means our sin debt was given to him. That's how he was made sin. And that means this. All for whom Christ died, God does not charge their sins to them. He does not impute their sins to them. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Who's the world there? Not imputing, charging, accounting their sins unto them. David said in Psalm 32, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. My sins are not imputed to me. They're not charged to me. They were imputed to Christ, my surety, who took my place as my substitute. You see that? Romans 8 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. So Christ, as the surety of his people, took their place under the law. The Bible says in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made under the law, made of a woman, made under the, that's his humanity, made under the law, That's his suretyship, his substitutionary work, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. But now here's the thing. Look at verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Christ, as the surety and substitute of his people, for the purpose of redeeming them, he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now that's a good description of how the natural, unregenerate, unbelieving person looks at the true Christ. Think about it. When he walked this earth, he was accused by Pharisees and Sadducees and unbelievers all over the place. The Pharisees said he was a winebibber and a blasphemer. And when we put him on that cross, we called him a malefactor, a criminal. They called him. They thought he was being punished by God for being such a blasphemer, smitten of God as a blasphemer. The Roman Empire, they called him an insurrectionist, even though they found no fault in him, as Pilate said. But that's the way we look at the Lord Jesus Christ in his true nature. Now, people have concocted a view of Jesus that they like and honor, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. I made a mention of this last week. It's a Jesus who loves everybody and who died for everybody, trying to save everybody, just hanging over the banister of heaven, just hoping you will make the right decision, crying tears when you don't. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's a counterfeit. The Jesus of the Bible shall save his people from their sins. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. All for whom he died shall be saved. He'll conquer this world. And he told the Pharisees, he said, if you don't believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. He said, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll perish. He said, look, you look at sinners and you say they deserve damnation. He said this, he said, except you likewise repent, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. People say, well, he didn't have harsh words for anyone. Oh, yes, he did. Read the Bible. Read what the Word of God says. But here's what he's saying. By nature, we do not esteem him as he is, the Lord of glory who saves his people from their sins, the King of kings, the Lord of glory. We look upon him, by nature, we look upon him as one who's a blasphemer. But that changes when God brings us to salvation. You know here when he says smitten of God in verse 4. We esteemed him, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Unbelievers look upon Christ as being smitten of God because they believe he deserved that in the sense that he was a blasphemer, a sinner. He had harsh words for people. He that believeth not shall be damned. Listen to what Christ said in John 14 and verse 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's an exclusive message. I've heard people who claim to be Christians who say, well, there are many roads to heaven. You don't have to go our way. There are other ways. There'll be Buddhists. There'll be Muslims in heaven. You know what? They hate the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Christ. They don't hate their idea of Christ, but they hate the true Christ because he said, no, no, no. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. My friend, here's what Christ taught. If you stand before God outside of him without being washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, you will perish. The narrow way, the straight gate that leads to eternal life, as opposed to the broad way that leads to destruction. But Christ, he was smitten of God in a great way for the sins of his people, imputed to him. Well, look at verse 5. It says, he was wounded, or Now, some concordance say tormented, but either way, it was a torture. He was wounded for our transgressions. Whose transgressions? The transgressions of God's elect, God's people. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. Our iniquities imputed to him. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The punishment that would bring peace between God and sinners was conditioned on Christ, on him, not on you. God was in Christ reconciling, making peace with the world. Not everybody without exception. That's 2 Corinthians 5:19 that I quoted earlier. Think about it. God was in Christ, all right, reconciling, making peace with the world, not everybody with exception, but his elect all over the world. And who are they? Not imputing, charging their trespasses unto them. He charged them to Christ. And that's where he was the chastisement of our peace. Peace is made by the blood of the cross. That's how peace with God is made. God is reconciled to sinners, and sinners are reconciled to God based upon one ground. It's described in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, that is God the Father, hath made him, Christ the Son, to be sin." How? By imputing our sins to him. Christ, for us, that is, as our substitute, Christ, the who there, refers back to Christ, not to us, who knew no sin. You see, Christ knew no sin. He was not a sinner. He was not made a sinner. He was not corrupted or contaminated by our sin. We know sin. Sin is with us every day. We're sinners saved by grace if we're saved. But Christ knew no sin. So God made him to be sin for us, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's his righteousness, the righteousness of God. God's righteousness accomplished in Christ, the justice of God satisfied by Christ. And so it says, that's how peace is made. Be ye reconciled to God, he said over in 2 Corinthians 5:20, on that ground. His righteousness imputed to me. Peace is made by what Christ did. And then I'm brought to God and reconciled to him. So it says here, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, his bruises, his stripes, we are healed. It's sad that so many people miss the truth of this scripture. There are people today who call themselves Christians. They apply this to physical healing. By his stripes we are healed. And then they'll tell people, they'll say, well, if you've got some kind of physical illness, the Bible says that it's with Christ's stripes we're healed, so you need to be healed. That's not referring to physical ailments. It's referring to a spiritual healing from the sickness of sin. Legally, we're set free from sin. Spiritually, set free from sin. And one day, in glory, we'll be totally free from the presence and contamination of sin. And that's his stripes were healed, saved by the grace of God. And he says in verse 6, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's us by nature. Even God's elect, they're the sheep. You know, they're the sheep and the goats. Even the sheep, when we come into this world, we're lost sheep. I made a reference to this several weeks ago, and just to remind you, when we talk about the Christian life, there's three things we have to have in our minds. Number one is our standing before God, which never changes. That's the believer's standing in Christ, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness, justified, sure for heaven, sure to be glorified, because he's our surety. He died for my sins. He redeemed me by his blood. And then the second one is our state. Now, our state in this world begins a lost estate. We're lost in our sins. and will remain lost. We like sheep have gone astray until the shepherd finds us, picks us up, and brings us into the fold. And that's by the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit by which we're born again and brought to faith. And then we're found sheep. Then we're sheep in the fold of our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the struggle begins, the struggle within of sin. But that's what he's talking about. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. There's only one way of salvation. It's the way of grace. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of mercy. It's the way of Christ. I mentioned this earlier. Christ said, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Psalm 1 talks about the lost sitting going in the way of the ungodly, the way of sinners. The Bible says twice in the book of Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but it's the way of death. Christ spoke of this in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, he talked about the straight gate and the narrow way as opposed to the broad road that leads to destruction. You see, Christ is the straight gate and the narrow way. And the broad road is every other way. All religions of man, all philosophies of man, all ideas of man concerning their worldview and their view of eternity, if they have one, is the broad road that leads to destruction. There's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead, his blood and his righteousness alone. Peter said, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's Christ. That's the Lord our righteousness. One God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other way. But by nature, if left to ourselves, what do? We go our own way. Man has devised his own way. And many people have many different ways, but it's all basically one way. The way of man is the way of salvation in some way, to some degree, at some stage, conditioned on the works or the wills of men. Even false Christianity presents that way of destruction. It says, now Christ died for you. God loves you. Christ died for you. Now you make the difference. You cast the deciding vote. You have to make your choice. You see, the Bible teaches that there are only two choices. There's the right choice and the wrong choice. The right choice is Christ by God's grace. The wrong choice is every other way. But the Bible teaches us that if left to ourselves, we will always choose wrongly. Look over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 is where it talks about the depravity of man and what the natural man does. It says in verse 10 of Romans 3, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. We don't have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice by nature or by our works. Verse 11, there's none that understandeth, that is, understand the way of God, the way of salvation. There's none that seeketh after God. Now, we seek a God, we seek religion, but not the true and living God. He has to be revealed to us. Verse 12 says, they are all gone out of the way. That's what he said back in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone our own way. They're all gone out of the way of Christ. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now that's it. Well, back here in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, that's what he's saying. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but, now listen to this, and the Lord hath made the iniquity of us all to meet on him, laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, who is the all there? I know people, when they read the Bible and they hear the word world and every and all, they automatically say, well, that's everybody without exception. That's all without exception. Now, I want you to think about this. If that's talking about everybody without exception, all without exception, then all without exception will be saved. How did the Lord lay on him the iniquity of us all? He laid the iniquity of his people upon Christ by imputing their sins to him and sending him to the cross to bear that burden with his suffering and death. Now, if the Lord, the Bible teaches that if the Lord laid the iniquity of any sinner upon Christ, imputed any sinner's sin upon Christ, that sinner cannot perish. Again, over in the book of Romans, chapter 8, I believe it's verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. What's that saying? It's saying that if the Lord laid my iniquities, imputed my sins to Christ, he cannot and will not impute them to me. And therefore, the next verse, verse 34, says, Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. You see that? If God does not impute my sin to me, which means he imputed him to Christ, I cannot perish. He cannot charge me with my sin. That's what the Bible means when it says of his people, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It doesn't mean that God forgets them, and it doesn't mean that they don't exist, as I heard one crazy preacher say. They do exist. It means that they're put upon him. They cannot be charged to me. I have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. It's his righteousness imputed to me, and from which he gave me spiritual, eternal life. And therefore, he says, the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all of his elect, all of his sheep, all of his church, all who will be brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.